I'm good. Man, that was fast. Praise the Lord. Oh, man. Okay. So we are continuing in Genesis. Let me just recap what we've been up to so far, and then we'll get to the second we're in the second chapter already. We're starting on the fourth verse when we get there. So we're moving right along. I think this is our fourth week. Ray, don't laugh. We should be here for a long while in Genesis. It's the beginnings. But anyway, let's kind of recap of what we've discussed over the last few weeks. And I gleaned from Coravilla to recap and reflect what we've discussed and what we'll be going over the next few weeks in Genesis. So as we discussed, we started in 1:1 through 2:3. So the universe we know is created, right, and is depicted as a temple, and God resting, showing he's ruling and reigning in earth as he is in heaven. And as the Lord, as the Lord Prayer reflects, right, you know, ruling and reigning in heaven and earth. And we also saw that God creates ex nihilo, out of nothing. He creates let there be and there what? There was. So he creates out of nothing. And what he creates, he fills, he sustains, he gives his creation functionality, especially but not limited to the climax of his creation, which would be Adam and Eve, right? So we're kind of going over this. In fact, man's role, and I want to talk about that, and woman, after being created in God's image, was to represent to the rest of the world his obedience to the sovereign creator. So we talked about being part of a different culture, right? We are a different culture. We're made in the, I mean, so let me say this. Here's that noise again every time I walk. I don't know what that's from. Right? Every time I walk. I don't know what it is, right? You can hear it, right? Yeah, no, but I put my mic off. Anyway, who knows what that is, but I can't stay behind the pulpit because if I walk maybe this way, it'd be better. So, the Bible says that we're made in the image of God, right? That's what the Bible says. But let me ask another question to that. So that's what the Bible states. We're all made in God's image. But are we all children of God? That's a different question. That's a different question. And that's and there's a different answer to that, too. We're all made in God's image, obviously, but we're not all children of God. That comes through the regenerative process through God the Holy Spirit. So we spoke about the image. We're made in the image of God. We mentioned that. And then we belong to a different culture. That's why Christians should not be conformed to the culture, but again be a culture unto themselves, trying to influence the worldly culture into the culture of Christ, bringing the world the gospel message. That's our commission. That's our commission as children of God, to bring image bearers of God into being children. There's that huge transition, got it, Dave? Through the Spirit. So that's important. We want to know that, right? So we look at God's creation, right, as a forerunner, Devon, right, as a forerunner to God's new creation in Christ. We are now by sovereign decree God's vice regents here on earth doing his bidding. But let me ask you a question. Another question. By looking at the creation, can that save you? No. No. Now that's going to be really important. But now I want you to keep that in your watch pocket. We're going to talk about that in a second. So keep that in your watch pocket. Looking at the creation cannot save you. Only God the Holy Spirit can save you. We want to talk about that. So, as Coravilla depicts, we must abide by his precepts, right? His priorities and his practices, like those that were commanded to Adam, is to guard and protect the temple garden. Now, Adam was to guard and protect the temple garden. Same today, we must be good stewards of what has been entrusted to us. So hopefully when I come down, that noise won't make. See, Gene straightened it all out. He's a genius. Okay. But okay. So Adam and Eve, now get this. Let's talk about this. Let's be good. Adam and Eve were told to guard the temple, guard the garden. Paul tells us to guard the deposit, which is the gospel. So you see, we're, as God's people, we have to guard the gospel. We have to guard the deposit. That's what Paul tells us. The gospel is sacred. It's something that should not be mixed, should not be watered down. And the reason that Adam and Eve were not able to guard the temple rightly, as we know, they succumbed to the enemy's influences. Today, our gospel message is being influenced by the enemy. Mark, am I right? They are softening and watering down the gospel. The gospel is the gospel. And you can't water it down. So we want to just think about these things. We can line all this up with Genesis as we move along, right? Okay. We must abide, be dependent on him, because all things were made by him, for him, and through him. For he is God and God alone. For this Adam failed. Just like I would have failed. Just like you would have failed. So we want to be careful, but we want to just state what the Bible tells us. In fact, as we move along in our study, and we'll enter this earthly sanctuary with Adam and Eve, and watch. Now, think about this, Charlie. We're going to watch Adam and Eve's independence take precedence over their being dependent on God. Is that a huge issue today? Now, think about that, Dan. Right? So now that's exact. They're gonna take their own independence, take precedence over their being dependent on God, for which will cost them dearly. This is a real challenge for our own existence on earth, because when we enter into human history, the culture will have a real effect on us. Does it not? Does it not? Right? In fact, like Adam and Eve, we will be enticed, it's a fishing term, it's lured, we'll be lured to undermine the truth to our own advantage. Not realizing the consequences of that independence as Adam and Eve would eventually recognize. You see a lot of people taking independence today on the Word of God. You do. The Word of God is the Word of God. You want to be careful when you water it down. You want to be careful when you independently take the Word of God and depict it on something that it doesn't mean and say that it means. That's important. We see that a lot. That's why I tell you, you need to be good studiers of the Word. You need to make sure what you're hearing behind that pulpit is the truth. Because we are called, Gene, to be Bereans. We are called to be good stewards of the Word. Because if you don't study the Word, then the man behind the pulpit can tell you anything. And that's you want to be careful about that. You got to be good studiers of the Word. As we talk about this, as we think about this, as we move along. I think that's important. Covillo rightly states that when sin entered the arena of human history, the consequences are now grave and ongoing. That is why we ask the Lord to lead us not into temptation and deliver us from evil, from the evil one. The challenge eventually for Adam and Eve and their posterity, and also for the rest of mankind, is the Bible depicts that the wages of sin is what? Death, right? We got to contemplate on this. We got to think about this. We got to be good thinkers. And we're not there yet in our Genesis account, but we will get there, Lord willing. But what we'll discuss today is God's sustaining provision. One that he gives freely to his people, and the reminder that he is the creator and sustainer of his creation. There's going to be some challenging things we're going to speak about today. What's the Bible, Terry? If we don't get challenged by the Bible, what are we going to be challenged about? There's going to be some challenges here. Over the next few weeks as we study Genesis, as we study Genesis, there's a lot to discover about God, but there'll also be a lot to discover about humanity, for which we will be challenged, or I will be challenged anyway. Just a reminder as we move along, even though Adam and Eve were created sinless, they still had to be trained and governed in God's ways. Discipleship today is of utmost importance as we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Discipleship, Glenda, today is a lost art. It really is. Get him saved and send him out. No, that's not what the Bible says. Discipleship is a lost art today. We have to take the time to disciple our people. It's important. It's a lost art. Right, Mr. Vaughn? We have to disciple our people. We have to grow them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Second division of Genesis, starting in 4, reading to 14. These are the generations or the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that Yahweh God made the earth, made earth and heaven. Again, that Yahweh God, the personal covenant name of God. That's important. We're going to talk about that in a second. Now, no shrub of the field was yet in the earth, and no plant of the field had yet grown, for Yahweh God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was no man to cultivate the ground. No man to serve the ground is the original language. But a stream or a mist would rise from the earth and water the whole surface or the face of the ground. Then Yahweh God formed man of dust from the ground and breathed in his nostrils the breath of life. And so the man became a living being or a living soul. And Yahweh God planted a garden in Eden toward the east, and there he placed man whom he had formed. And out of the ground, Yahweh God caused to grow every tree that is desirable in appearance and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge in good and evil. Not restricted at this time, right? It's there. Now a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it divided and became four rivers. The name of the first is Pishon. It is one that went around the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. Now the gold of that land is good. The delium and the onyx stone are there. And the name of the second river is Gihon. It is one that went around the whole land of Cush, or surrounds the whole land of Cush. And the name of the third river is Tigris. It is the one that surrounds east of Asher, or went around east of Asher. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. Then Yahweh God took man and set him, or caused him to rest, in the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and to keep it. There's so much here, it overwhelms my brain. It really does. I mean, there's so much here. I mean, there's just so much in this narrative here. But first off, we want to notice something. There's a change of God's name here. There's a name. This is really important. I want you to get this. Now, if you're a Christian, God is God. But we know that. But there's a context that we have to deal with here. Because we would not be good exegetes of the scripture if we don't. Now, when God creates as Elohim, He creates, let there be, and there was. Elohim is a creative God, but who is a God that is at a distance. There's no relationship to the Elohim of God. When you read the word Yahweh Elohim, that is a covenant name. That is a relational name. Now, here's how you know this. This is really important. When Satan tempts Eve, he uses Elohim. He doesn't use the personal God, and Eve actually acquiesces and says Elohim. This is amazing when you look at this in the text, because it's the Lord God, the relational God, that God is in relation with Adam and Eve, and he's in relation with you if you are a Christian. So we want to get this right, because here's the deal. Let me say it like this, and I'll go up there in a second. Today, in the world today, people don't mind mentioning God's name at a distance. They don't mind, like we say today, and we've mentioned this in Bible study, you know, God bless America. Well, what God? That ain't the Lord God bless America. That's not the covenant name that's blessing. That's just a generic name. Now, we know God, we use it because we're Christians. We can use the word God, but the creative God in Genesis 1 is Elohim. It's at a distance. It's the Lord God. It's the Lord God. It's Yahweh. That's the relational. That's the covenant name. And you notice, again, I want to mention this. When you go to Genesis 3, Satan will use the name Elohim, God, not the personal God. And Eve will actually use that same word. And again, this is how we start learning the covenant relationship between God and his people. Now I'll explain it the way I got. In fact, Elohim is appropriate as mentioned for the majestic portrayal of God as creator of the universe, since it properly indicates omnipotent deity. But here in this section, as Matthew depicts, God's name is called Yahweh Elohim, or Yahweh God, which is the name commonly associated with a covenant relationship. I am who I am. Same word, same exact word when he talks to Moses. This shows an intermarriage between deity and his people, namely Israel, but not limited to Israel. In other words, he's now a personal covenantal God. In fact, Jesus, Miss Carolyn, is called Adonai, which means Lord. Same exact wording. This is so important when we got to defend the gospel. Right? So important. You know, in fact, like many expositors depict, the absence of the name Yahweh Elohim in the conversation between the serpent and the woman. And think about this. The conversation between the serpent and the woman is the first conversation about the Bible. The first conversation about God in the Bible, and Satan is telling you that he is not a relational God. He's that man, in, what do they say, Dana? The man in the sky, or the big man in the, whatever they say. Whatever that stuff they say, right? And that's the first conversation in the Bible, the first debate about God in the Word of God is, God is not personal to you. And that, as long as God is not personal to you in this world, it's okay. It's okay. God bless America. What does that mean? What does that mean? Is it Lord God? Is it the God that I worship to bless America? Those are the questions we have to answer for ourselves. Is God just a generic name for you? And that's the challenge. Or is he really Lord of your life? Is he Adonai? Is he the God that you worship? Or is he the God just at a distance? Just somebody you can... That's why... Now watch this. Now, the Bible is so dense and so deep. Why does it say, Terry, if you look at the creation can't save you? It should lead you to a place, but it can't save you. It's only the relational God, the Lord God Almighty, Adonai, Yahweh Elohim, in Christ, that's the Savior for his people. What a picture. And I think, so we get trapped in, okay, God bless you. People say that all the time. How about this? Wow, God, what a home run. How Satan has lessened the name of God today. Do you know, think about this, right, Carolyn? I mean, you see that people that hate God will say things like, oh my God. No, he is not your God. Unless he is your God. And you see that, Selena. You see that all over today. You'll see people that hate God say, oh God. Or if something happens, they'll say, oh, how did God let... You don't believe in God. Now you're going to blame... I mean, this is... You see this, and we have to be aware of this. Am I speaking the truth? I mean, this is so true today. That's why the names of God here are really important. I would love if they say, the Lord God bless America. Yahweh Elohim bless America. And we have to be careful to fall into those traps because, you know, if somebody sneezes, don't charge me on this. If bless them really, the Lord God bless you. Why not? Why not? The Lord God bless you. Because it becomes so generic. It's become so generic. And I know I'm not making a big... Well, you know what? I am making a big deal about it. Because it's important. Because the Bible says... And so, basically, when we get to Genesis 3, you won't see Yahweh. You won't see Yahweh God. It'll just be God. And again, as Christians, it's different. We know when we say God, we know what it is. But just keep that in your watch pocket. That's all. There's a reason why it's there, is it not? It's there. So we should address it. As being good exegetes of the Bible, we need to address it. Okay. Yahweh Elohim, or Yahweh God, is a name commonly associated with a covenant relationship. It shows an intermarriage between deity and his people, namely Israel, but not limited to. It actually shows that the relationship with God has... Now, when we get to chapter 3, and we talk about that, you'll see the covenant Lord is under... That covenant name is under assault. The enemy does not portray God as a covenant keeper, which we'll discuss in time. You see, the enemy does not care if one acknowledges God at a distance or even lip service, as we so many times in our lives have seen. In fact, this is the world we live in, where God's name is under attack on so many levels. There's so much in Genesis that we have to contemplate. Too much. It's so dense. It's so important. Again, we think about how our world today denounces God with the spirit of independence over against dependence on God. In fact, this same mindset, sadly, would infiltrate Adam and Eve. There's so much to think about. I mean, how much is he, you know, we've heard this, is he really Lord of our lives? I mean, is he really the Lord God in our lives? Really, it's a huge challenge. It's the self-governing spirit that rises in man that keeps him at odds with God, doing things in one's own estimation, as we will see play out as we continue to navigate through Genesis. You know, I know I'm a little ahead of myself, but there's nothing wrong with being repetitive, especially with these things. I know I'm serious because, Charlie, you know, when the Bible says, you know, right here, the no tree is restricted. There's no restriction here. The restriction comes next week, well, when we talk about it next week. But there's no restriction to any tree. But the reason that God, I'm going to give you a little watch pocket stuff for next week. The reason that God restricts the tree of good and evil, because God wants you to learn good and evil from his mindset, not your mindset. And that was Adam and Eve's problem. They wanted to learn good and evil from the way they deciphered it. See, we want to understand good and evil the way God is showing us with good and evil. That's why he restricted that tree. Because he wanted to grow them up and let them learn. That's why Adam is learning. Naming, and I'm ahead of myself. It don't matter. You're going to hear it again. You know, Adam is learning by naming the animals and naming the animals. Then he says, you know something? The animals got mates, but I don't have a mate. Because you're learning. You're learning God's ways. Marriage between one man and one woman. Oh, how that's not been debunked today, has it been? But you see, that's why Genesis is so important here. And we'll talk about that next week. Again, you can overlap this stuff, Terry, and it doesn't matter. Because it's really, really important. Remember when Jesus told the enemy that man cannot live by bread alone? In other words, we cannot live solely on worldly sustenance. We must live on every word that comes out of the mouth of God, which is spiritual sustenance, governed and guided by the Holy Spirit. Back to our text. Okay, I'll give you a word for the day. Toledot. Can you spell that, Miss Glinda? Miss Glinda's going, no. T-O-L-E-D-O-T, and there's a couple of hyphens on it and stuff like that. That's everybody's famous word. That's the genealogies. People love reading toledotes, right? Don't you love reading genealogies? Right, I'm saying, okay. Oh, verse 4 is the first occurrence of the popular toledot phrase that appears in Genesis. The striking difference in 2 and 4 is the progenitor is the heavens and earth, not a person, or persons as is customary. In case you're not familiar, the toledot is another word for everybody's favorite scripture in the Bible, the genealogies. Everybody loves to read the genealogies, right? But this is, or the generations of this or that person. But remember, this is important. These genealogies mark time and bring us into remembrance of God's control of the descendants of the world. Here it shows he's in control of the heavens and the earth. So this is the toledot. This is the genealogy of the heaven and the earth. You see that? So that there's 10 toledots. 10 times you'll see this in Genesis. This is the first one. And it's the toledot. It's the generations of the heaven and the earth. Right? So here is the generations of the heaven and the earth. Within this genealogy, it will include, as Ross depicts, creation of man, the planting of the garden, the responsibility of man, and the survey of the rivers. Next week, Lord willing, we'll revisit the restriction given to man and the wonderful, 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 wonderful creation of women. Shall I say it again? The wonderful, 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 wonderful creation of women. Next week. All right, Mark, I heard that. Mark says, what a romantic. You did the guy. Gene, they know. Where's the. Do I. I can read lips, right, Judy? Okay. But next week, we'll talk about the restriction and our wonderful women. But for now, the creation of man, verses 4b through 7, the planting of the garden, verses 8 and 9, the survey of the rivers, 10 to 14, and the responsibility of man in verse 15. Okay, in chapter 1, 9, and 10, we remember we had the formation of the dry land, which, as Matthewson depicts, preceded both the appearance of vegetation and man. So in verse 5 of our text, it basically says the earth was not living, it was not giving birth, preparing us, as Westman depicts, for the goal of the narrative, which is the creation of man. It was not living, it was there, but it wasn't giving birth. It needed to be cultivated, right? Which would introduce the motif of the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of his vice regents. God sovereignly causes this mist or this rain over the earth, verse 6, showing that without God being the first actor, capital A, so to speak, nothing can come into existence until he acts. The sovereignty of God is always the trump card, the ultimate decider. In fact, he forms man, verse 7, as we know, and then places him where God dwells in verse 15. And as Wenham depicts, this is how now the place where humanity can encounter God. You know, I was thinking about this. Again, I'm ahead of myself, but there's nothing wrong with repeating what you're going to hear later. You know, we always think about when Adam sinned, and we'll talk about this at length as we need to, that God said, Adam, where are you? And I thought about that, and I was listening to a couple of sermons, and I've never really thought about it in this way. Just think about if every day, or however it was, that God had a meeting. Now think about this. God had a meeting place with Adam, just like we have a meeting place in the church. And that day when God was supposed to meet Adam, Adam was not there. Adam was not there because of his sin. And it's not, where are you? God knew where he was. Why aren't you in church? I'm only kidding. I'm just saying. I'm not. Don't charge me. But think about, where are you? We're not meeting today. Why, Dan? Is there a problem? Is there an issue? You know, Devon, just think, right? I mean, where are you? Why aren't you in church, Adam? Why aren't you here? And I think about that, and I think about, thank God for Jesus Christ. Thank God that we can come now as a sinner saved by grace, recognizing our sin, knowing that he's sovereign. What a blessing that is, right? Because I think about those things, and we'll go over those things as we get to them, but there's nothing wrong with overlapping this stuff. It's really important. The sovereignty of God, the responsibility of man. Spurgeon says they're antinomies. You can't understand, you know, God is sovereign, we're responsible. How that works out, way above my pay grade and above yours. In fact, he forms man in verse 7. He places him where God dwells in verse 15. And as Wenham depicts, this is now the place again where humanity encounters God. What a picture of God's grace. This shows why this garden is a temple garden. It's a place where God dwells, and man is called to be God's keeper of the temple. Adam is the first what? High priest. Right? He's the first man, yes. Terry gives the safe answers, right? He's the first man, but he's the first high priest. Right? And he's got to guard the temple. He's got to guard it. He's the first high priest. And now Adam, as mentioned, would have the responsibility to cultivate and keep the garden, to guard and protect it. Knowing God's presence inhabits it. And today we guard and protect the gospel. What Paul tells Timothy, guard the deposit. Guard what has been trusted into you. We must remember, as the Spirit indwells us, we are not God's temple, as Paul again reminds us in 1 Corinthians. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? So we must guard ourselves from the infiltrations of the world, as Adam and Eve should have in God's temple garden. And we know that the temple of God is a place of refuge. Look at verse 8 and 9. Right? It's a place of refuge. It's a place of sustenance and rest. It's an eschatological picture of the New Jerusalem where man will dwell with God for eternity. As Cavilla depicts rightly, that Eden was the garden of God with God's presence, its central and dominating figure. That's why I believe that him and Adam and Eve, or however that was, I can't say, probably had a meeting place and probably met. Man then was created to serve God in his temple. In fact, man's responsibility is that he must align himself with God's, not only, here's something we don't understand. Here it is again, Gene, thunder and lightning. We don't only align ourselves with God's word, we must align ourselves with God's world. Right? I mean, the world that some, because someday this world will be without sin. So we must align ourselves. We must live. You know, we can't be monks. We must align ourselves not only with the word, but the world that God's going to create. We must align ourselves with those things, knowing that this world someday will be eradicated of sin, will be cleansed, and you know my pet peeve, there'll be no more cracks in the cement or anything like that. No garbage, no littering, no littering. Adam becomes a co-worker like Paul depicts about himself and those who labor in the gospel of Jesus Christ as co-laborers in the Lord. Paul depicts, I planted, Apollos waters, God causes the growth. Paul goes on to say, neither the one who plants or waters anything but God who causes the growth, sustains us. And Paul sums up our responsibility. He who plants and waters is one, but each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For like Adam, we are God's fellow workers, and God's people, according to Paul, are his field, and each man's work will become evident, each work will be revealed, each work will be tested by fire. Here's the thing, not everybody's called to be a preacher, not everybody's called to be a pastor, not everybody's called to be an elder, but wherever God has called you, wherever God has called you, you're going to be responsible to that calling. No matter what it is, you're going to be responsible. If it's just being a mother, if it's just being a dad or a grandfather, you're going to be responsible for that calling that God has placed in this world for you. And you're all going to be responsible to that. Me first. And again, these things are the things that we talk about and we think about as we think about the responsibility that Adam had in the garden. He had a responsibility to cultivate it and to keep it, just like we have a responsibility, right? So think about this. The Bible says that Adam was created from the where? From the ground. Now, Wenham rightly depicts that to emphasize man's relationship to the land, there's a relationship between man and the ground. Listen to this. You want to listen to this quote? This, I think, who said this? Oh, I think, I want to make sure. Okay, I was reading Expositor's name, not Jacob from the Bible, but the Expositor's name was Jacob. Dan, listen to this quote. He says, concerning man in the ground. It's his cradle, right? Taken from the ground. It's his home. And eventually, it's his grave. This gives us a true biblical perspective, right? I mean, the ground is his cradle. We're formed from the dust, from the ground. We live in the ground. And eventually, we're going back. But the gold is turned dim in this area. Obviously, we know if we're a Christian where we're going, but it's just a the way that the ground, we have this relationship, so to speak, with the ground, right? The gold has turned dim in this area. That's why the Bible warns us that we live and move and have our being in Christ. He's our progenitor. But humanity today wants to be so independent. They want to be independent actors. Like the book of Judges says, every man is doing what? What's right in his own eyes. Don't you see? I mean, how could you not see that today? See, Gene fixed it again. Yeah, we see it, right? I mean, think about this. Good job, Gene. I know you didn't do it. We're going to give you credit anyway. We just want to give Gene credit. But think about this. Every man is doing what's right in his own eyes. Isn't that the truth? Think about so many things that, I mean, we were talking in Bible study today. Ben was finishing up Ephesians. We couldn't get through the whole Ephesians, but just think about today how, I mean, you can't even mention, now think about this, you can mention God, the distant God, but the minute you mention Adonai, or Lord, or Jesus Christ, you got a problem, Devon, you got a serious issue. The minute you name the covenant name, the name of Jesus Christ, the relational God, Dave, you got a problem. But if you just keep it the generic, well, you know, God bless you and this. See, the problem is once you start talking about the relational God in this world, you become narrow-minded. You are narrow-minded, Dave. You got to expand your horizons, Dave. You're too narrow-minded. No more Merry Christmas. Happy Holiday. This is what you see today. This is what you see in our world. And that's why the book of Genesis enlightens us to make sure that we don't cower to these world's ideologies. Right? I mean, wait a minute. Whose world is this? Who created this world? He allows people that hate him. Mark, wait a minute. He allows people that hate him, that despise him, to live in this world that he created. And not only that, he feeds them. He clothes them. He gives them Mercedes and Jaguars and businesses. And they spit in his face. That's why we got to go back to the beginning. They got to realize that the very ground that they're walking on, the very coin that they have to spend, the food that they eat, is all from this sovereign king. All of it. And people are going to be responsible for that. That's why we got to give the gospel to our loved ones. Because we have so many people in our lives that don't know the sovereign creator, Elohim, God, Yahweh. But they'll name God Ray as a distant God. Someone that's generic. But don't give me that relational stuff. I don't want that. I don't need that. Again, the book of Genesis, very, very important. To just ground us where we need to be. Just, Terry, just to bring us back. We're Christians. Of course we can say the name God. We know when we say God, it's a relational God. But Genesis is doing this for a reason. It's in there for a reason. It's to bring us back. To let us understand the difference. And how the enemy again has softened that word God. I told you, the Jews, every time they would write the name God, they would change pens. They would never use the same pen. You know how many pens they must have went through? The ink things or whatever they did that with? In fact, we see in Adam's case concerning the cultivating in the garden to protect and to keep it and to govern it as God's high priest. And we see in our cases, we share the gospel of grace, as we mentioned. We become co-workers with Yahweh. We are not dependent, independent actors. In fact, the Bible depicts we become priests unto God, serving Him only. This should enlighten us to where our help is coming from. He created us, and if we realize that we exist and have our being in Him, and because of Him, we have perfected our worldview. Again, the book of Genesis gives us our beginnings, shows the care and the mindset of this covenant God wanting to be in relationship with His people. And we must be reminded God was in a perfect relationship in the divine Holy Trinity. But what He does here is by divine sovereign grace as He enters in relationship with us. I said it. God was not lonely. God doesn't need us. In fact, we need Him. He enters into a relationship with one who comes from the dust of the earth and allows us again to be vice regents as we become purveyors of the gospel. Now we talk about, so we got the creation of man, the responsibility of man. Now we're going to talk about, we're going to close out and talk about these, the extension of God's goodness as we see these rich waters flowing from the Garden of Eden eastward. Now, you have to understand, if you're a good reader of the Bible, anytime they talk about the east, it's not good. Remember when, what was his, Lot, Abraham's cousin, remember he went east. Anytime you see east, but remember this is the creation account where everything is good. So east doesn't, we know later on, Devon, in the Bible, when people go east, it's not a good place to go. Does that mean New York, east? That's the first thing you thought about, right, Ray? I can tell right in your mind. The first thing I'm saying about east, I'm thinking about what? What do you mean east? That's, what do you mean? That should be the best place to go, right? Well, in the, here it is. It's okay now. Because there's no sin at this time. And then we talk about the extension of God's goodness, these rich waters from the garden flowing right to Brooklyn. I mean, no, eastward, right, in 10 and 14. And we see these precious gemstones mentioned in the account of all these waters. Now, think about what's happening here, Terry. God's expanding. Now the rivers are flowing from the Garden of Eden. Now He's expanding out. Right? Flowing out. We see gemstones mentioned in the account. And all these waters which flow from the garden bring blessings and fertility. They are essence, living waters. Wenham nails the picture. He depicts that the picture of this great river flowing out of Eden is akin to Psalm 46:5, where there's a river whose streams make glad the city of God. They are life-giving waters, as Ezekiel's description of the eschatological Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem, from which the great river will flow to sweeten the Dead Sea, Ezekiel 47:1-12. In every case, the river is symbolic of life-giving presence of God. And as we mentioned on many occasions, that God's got an end game. This river flows out of Eden, like in Ezekiel's vision, the rivers flow from the temple. God is the ultimate giver of life. It's hard to fathom in this world to live in this world without sin. It's just hard to fathom. I mean, it's just hard to fathom. But someday we'll be living and working and eating. No sin. I mean, we're going to live in a real world. Please don't think we're going to be flying around. No, it's not that. And God's going to be at the center. We'll be probably meeting God. Let me step away from this while I say this. I don't like to, because I just want to be, but just think about this. So we're in the New Jerusalem, and you know, we'll have meeting places with God. And, you know, I'm sure that, I mean, God's everywhere. We know that. But conversations with Paul and Moses. And just think about Paul. I mean, you can just spend like who knows how long, right? And, you know, maybe you want to talk to Esther and that thing and whatever, Mordecai. And just think about these things. I mean, there'll be no time. And I mean, what am I going to do? Who am I? I got nobody to preach to. Everybody's going to be preached up. I mean, I'm right, Devon. What the heck, Patty? What am I going to do? I can't save you. You're saved already. Right? So, I mean, I, you know, maybe they got a baseball team. I'm only kidding. But I'm saying, but you think about this thing, this eternity. But remember, in the beginning, we get a garden. In the end, we get a city. Right? The city, right? In the beginning, it's a garden. The end, when we get this city coming down and just a wonderful picture, right? And the Apostle John depicts that when we see God, we'll be more like him because we'll see him as he really is. That's way above my pay grade. You know, I think about, I'll use me because I don't want to use anybody else. I use me. I think about, there's always a conversation, before we get to our New Testament control, there's always a conversation about, you know, when we get to the New Jerusalem, what about some of our loved ones who would not be there with us? And then people say, well, you know, God will maybe wipe that memory from you. No, I don't think that. I think that you will understand that whatever God does, he does all things well. And I think you will just know that whatever God does is right and just and good. That's why we got to witness the gospel now to our loved ones and our friends and our family. That's why Adam would eventually hide from God because his fellowship was broken. He no longer saw God as he is. He viewed God through sinful eyes and didn't keep that meeting spot. And more times than not, this is what we do. We see God not as he is because of our sin. We sometimes view God as a taskmaster, someone we need to cower from. But you don't understand, brethren and sisters. Listen, God does not look at you. You see, when you are before the throne, he doesn't look at you, sister. He looks at Christ. See, he doesn't look at us. He looks at Christ who stood in our stead. You don't have to cower from this God because he sees you in Christ. When Judy does, well, she doesn't do a lot wrong, but when she does some things wrong and God, and she says, no, that's my daughter. That's my daughter. So God sees Judy in Christ who died and paid for your sins. What a picture. And that's how it's going to be in eternity, obviously someday. The book of Genesis is so important to us studying. And we don't let the enemy tell you that he's not a benevolent and good God. I want to encourage you in closing this morning. And I'm going to give you a foretaste of what Adam had before sin in closing and will eventually happen to us, his covenant community, as we will recognize the Genesis language as we close. Go to the 22nd chapter of Revelation in closing. How's that, Mark? Genesis and Revelation, the two easiest books to find in the Bible. How's that? Right, Dan? If you can't find them, we're in trouble. Right, Holland? Genesis and Revelation, easy to find, right? I glean from the works of Ronald Trail here. This is interesting stuff. But so listen to some of the Genesis language here. in the first five verses of the 22nd division of. Then he showed me a river of water of the water of life, bright as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street, on either side of the river, was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there'll be no longer any curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his slaves will serve him, or servants will serve him. And they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and there'll be no longer any night. They will not have need of the light of a lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them, and they will reign forever and ever. Here we see the water of life, verse 1, flowing from the throne of God, like it was in a sense flowing from the Garden of Eden. This river of life giving water is rendered bright, clear, like crystal. Basically, we see everything clearly. Like we mentioned, here we have the angel showing the Apostle John this beauty. Trail depicts that God's people will eternally live at the source of the life-giving river that flows from the very presence of God. Same picture in Genesis. And then we see the tree of life, verse 2. From here and from there is the language. And it continues to produce life-giving fruit, health-giving, as Trail depicts. This is physical health. No more sickness as the river flows, as we mentioned. The tree of life, according to Trail, are on both its banks, here and there. What a picture of eternity. It continues to produce. No one will be under God's curse now. Adam was not cursed, but he was restricted. He had a log in his eyes, so to speak, but not here. In verse 3, we now will serve, as Trail depicts, as priest to God. And again, we'll see him as he is. Verse 4, up until this time, no one has seen God's face, but now again, we'll see him as he is. Like John promised us. And not only that, but his name will be written on our foreheads, showing divine ownership of his people. And now we'll never need the created Son, because we'll have the eternal God from everlasting to everlasting, as James says, the Father of light, the eternal light. A picture again from Genesis 1, 2. And there'll be no more darkness. We'll be illumined by God, which gives us the gift of eternal life. What a picture of God's grace, man. I want to encourage you this morning how it could have been then, but how it will be in the future for God's people. It starts as a garden, but by God's grace we get a city, a temple coming down from heaven, the New Jerusalem. What a picture of God's grace. You know, over the many weeks that we study Genesis, sin's going to enter the world. And we're going to have to deal with that. We're going to have to deal with sin and deal with the ramifications as we deal with it. But I'm telling you, man, if you are a child of God, living in the New Jerusalem forever, Selena, listen to your brother, no more pain. You won't need nothing ever again. This is the God we serve. The reason, you know, we have these sicknesses and things like that. You know, there's sin in the world, and we get colds and we get flus and heart attacks. And I mean, that's from one extreme to the other, right? Cold, flu, heart attacks. But anyway, but we get all those things. But someday, Mr. Vaughn, someday, that river of flowing water, that eternal life, will be for his people. No more pain, no more sickness. Dan, all the potlucks you want, buddy. I mean, all of them. I mean, I don't know if we're going to be eaten, but I'm sure we are. And I just think about this. As we study the book of Genesis, as we go through it, the reason I'm ending here this morning, because we're going to start dealing in a week or two with sin. And we're going to deal with the ramifications of that sin. But for now, let us reflect on the goodness and graciousness, Mark, of God, of what he's going to do for his people someday. God bless you. Someday we'll be in the new Jerusalem. The Lord God bless you. How's that? How's that? You would see that? As soon as I, praise the Lord. You see that, Gene? As soon as I said it, somebody said, what? And I, look, Gene loves that. Look. The Lord God bless you. And let him shine his light upon you. Anyway, Genesis is going to be a good study. I say for the next year and a half or two, Charlie, you know, we'll try to navigate through it. Let's stand. Dear Lord, in this time of contemplation, maybe there might be someone here that only maybe knows God from a distance. Maybe they only know God as a distant God. And they really don't know the covenant-keeping God in Christ. And maybe that's, and you know, we don't, what we do here in Desert Sky Baptist Church, we like to challenge people to that effect. Are they truly have the Spirit of God? And that's why we preach the gospel every Sunday. Because we don't know who God's people are, obviously. But we pray that everybody in here, but if you're getting convicted by God the Holy Spirit, that maybe you knew God only from a distance, then just repent and believe the gospel. He's a good God. He's a kind God. And if you want to come up and pray one of the elders, that's fine. You can pray in your seat. But we know that God is in the business of saving souls, man. And we know tomorrow is not promised for any of us. So please understand the ramifications of unrepentant sin in this world. So we just thank you and praise you, Lord, for this day. And as we close out, let us be reminded that you are a good, benevolent, living God who stood in the stead for your people. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for we do not deserve you. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.